Could you turn with me for a short time to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 7. We've been working through this book on Sunday evenings. So it's Nehemiah and chapter 7. It's a very long chapter. There are 73 verses. Relax, I'm not going to read them all. If I read them all, there would be no time for me to interview David. The story so far, for those of you who are new, who have just joined us this evening, as we've worked our way through the book of Nehemiah, is that, well, God had chosen a nation for himself. That starts way back in the book of Genesis, right at the start of our Old Testament. God had chosen a family, a nation for himself, called the children of Israel, and they lived in the promised land. And the city, the main city there in the promised land, was the city of Jerusalem. It was the center of worship of God. In Jerusalem, you had the temple, and God's presence was there in the Holy of Holies. But God's chosen people rebelled against them. They became hard-hearted. They turned their backs on God, and God warned them that if they didn't turn back to him, if they didn't stop the rebellion, he would send them in captivity. And yet they didn't listen to God's word. And that's what happened. They were taken away from Jerusalem, from the promised land, and they were taken to the land of Babylon. And that's where God's people were in captivity for about 70 years. And after 70 years, God's people start to return to the land. Because God had made another promise that if they turned back to him, he would allow them to return. And when they returned to this city, Jerusalem, the city was in ruins. The great temple was in ruins. The walls of the city were broken down as well. And that was crucial. How could God's people live in that land? There were enemies all about. There was no protection. There was no safety for the people. There was also no protection for the temple, which was the main central place for worshiping God. Anybody could come in and destroy it at any time. And God used Nehemiah. God placed it upon his heart to go there and to rebuild the walls, to give the city protection. And as we saw last week in chapter 6, that's the task that Nehemiah accomplished. Incredibly, the walls of this city, 2.5 miles long round the city, were rebuilt in 52 days. We know this was an incredible job that was completed in 52 days because the enemies who lived about realized that something incredible had happened, that only God could have accomplished this great task. We saw that in chapter 6 and verse 16. Maybe you could cast your eye to those verses. Chapter 6, verse 16 says, "And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid, and they fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." Only our God could have achieved such an incredible building project like that. But it's not the end of the story. The walls are rebuilt, protection is provided, but there's few people who actually live in the city. And a city isn't much use without people living in it. It's the people who make a city, because people are more important than the walls. And that's what Nehemiah's attention now turns to as we arrive at chapter 7. After restoring the walls, he turns to restoring the population. The people will live again in the city. And he also goes about spiritual restoration, because he wants the people's hearts to turn back to worshiping and following the living God. So that's the context. It's the story so far, and let's pick it up at the start of chapter 7. "Now, when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, 'Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some with their guard posts and some in front of their own homes.' The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of genealogy of those who had come up at the first, and I found written in it, these were the people of the provinces who came up out of the captivity of those exiles from Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried into exile. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Remiah, Nehemani, Mordecai, Bizlan, Mispereth, Bigvai, Nahum, and Banah. The number of the men of the people of Israel, the sons of Parosh, 2,172. And so the chapter continues. We have a list of names, we have a list of families, and we have lots and lots of numbers as well, a list of people who came back to live in the city. Too many names there for me to even try and struggle through, so we'll pick it up at verse 66. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 245 singers, male and female. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. Now some of the heads of fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 dirhams of gold, 50 basins, 30 priests' garments, and 500 minas of silver. And some of the heads of fathers' houses gave into the treasury of the work, 20,000 dirhams of gold, 2,200 minas of silver. And what the rest of the people gave was 20,000 dirhams of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 priest garments. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. Amen. And so reads God's word. So listen, names. So listen, numbers. You might look through that chapter, 73 verses, think that is not one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible. Nobody would pick this as their favorite chapter. It's a list of names and it's a list of numbers. It's like going to the library and finding the last census for Carrickfergus and reading through it. People's names, numbers, statistics, and that kind of thing. Why include a chapter like this in the Bible? Why put it in here? Has God made some sort of mistake? Did God make a mistake when the chapter is put together? We believe the Bible is inspired. That's what we believe as a church, that all of this is the Word of God. So why would God put a chapter in like this? As I prepare for my sermons, I like to read commentaries. That's things that the experts have written about chapters. I like to study a few commentaries just to help in my research and my background reading. It was interesting reading commentaries on Nehemiah this week. Number of commentaries in Nehemiah, they came to chapter 6. They'd done every chapter, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then they wrote absolutely nothing of chapter 7, and they picked up the story in chapter 8. Because even these experts didn't know how to handle a chapter like this. What can you say about a list of names and a list of numbers? Just leave a chapter like this out. I've been tempted to do that as well. But God doesn't make mistakes. God puts his word in here for a reason. And I've got one simple point to make from this chapter this evening. And this is it. People matter. If you take something away with you this evening, take this away. People matter. Walls are crucial. That's what the first six chapters have been about. Building these walls, giving the people who are going to live inside this city protection. Walls are crucial. Building projects are crucial. But people matter. People are much more important. And after restoring the walls, the focus for the rest of this book, the rest of the chapters that come after, turns to people. Because people matter. The people who are actually going to be protected by these walls that Nehemiah has rebuilt in 52 days. The focus turns to God's people, the children of Israel, the Jewish nation. And it focuses on them returning to live inside the holy city and the towns which are round about the surrounding areas. And really the focus of these next chapters is establishing a community of people who will live in God's city, Jerusalem. This chapter bulges with names, lots and lots and lots of names. Now, if a modern writer was to come to write about this, you know what they would do with this list of names? They'd put it in an appendix at the back. Nobody wants to read that. Nobody wants to read a list of names and numbers. So in case there is somebody who's into that kind of thing, we'll put his little appendix and we'll slip it in at the back. But not God. God has us included here in his word. Why? Because people matter to God. And that's what the rest of the focus of this book is on. It's on the people who are listed here. The people who start to move back in to Jerusalem. And as I said, Nehemiah's focus is on reestablishing these people. Yeah, he wants them to live in the city again, but it's much more than that. He wants to reestablish the practice of worship. You're living in God's holy city. You're here because we want to worship God. And he wants to reestablish personal holiness, that these people who are listed here start to live in a way that pleases God. That these people here start to obey God as well. Why did Nehemiah not finish at the end of chapter 6? His task was completed. God had placed that on his heart. Get the walls rebuilt. That's what he was responsible for. Why didn't he, when he finished that task, go back to his nice job that he had in Persia? His job was complete as such. The walls were rebuilt in Jerusalem. Do you know why he stayed on? And he was to stay on for another 20 years. Because these people matter. Because people matter. And he was more important than walls. He now wants to invest in the lives of God's people. He wants to invest in them spiritually as well. Now, he doesn't do it alone. Such a big task. And so he needs to appoint godly leaders to help him and to delegate the work out to as well. And because Nehemiah is a wise and a godly leader, he doesn't appoint anybody. He chooses two people. Verse 2 tells us this. I give my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. Why did he pick these two men? Well, the rest of verse 2 tells us. For he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. It's a spiritual task, investing in the lives of people, of building people up in holiness and obedience to God. And so it's a task that's given to faithful and God-fearing men. Because people matter, it's important who you appoint in the positions of leadership. And so Nehemiah seeks out godly people who are faithful and God-fearing more than most people. And if we want to take that lesson and apply it into our church, it's crucial that we do the same here as a church. Whenever we put people into leadership, that we look for people who are faithful and God-fearing. In fact, next time I preach on a Sunday morning, as we're working through our foundation series, we were looking at the Lord's Supper this morning. The next part of our statement of faith talks about that. It talks about elders and deacons and those kind of roles as well. But here in the Old Testament, the Jews were God's chosen people. They were the people God had chosen amongst all the other nations. But the people here were more important than the city that they lived in. But today, the church is God's chosen new covenant people. And we are God's people, not by birth, like the children of Israel who were born into that nation. We are God's chosen people through rebirth of being born again by the Spirit of God. And so we can apply some of these lessons, no, it's not exact, what we find here in the Old Testament, into our life as the church, God's New Testament covenant people. This church, we have just been involved in a building project. We've just put this nice building up, lovely building that we have here. And buildings are important. And building projects are important as well. It's exciting. We're at an exciting stage here in the church. But here's what we need to remember. People matter. People are more important than building projects. People matter more than the walls that we're sitting in here at the moment. See, we put lots of effort over the past year into this building, and we're still putting lots of effort in. There's lots of snags and things that we're trying to sort out as well. It's consuming lots of time. I think Yule is regretting the day he ever took this project on. It's not finished. It's still continuing. There's lots of effort involved in this as well. Important we do it, and we do the task well of completing this building project, but never let's lose sight of this truth. This truth that we find in Scripture that people matter. And so our focus as a church needs to be the same as Nehemiah, in encouraging people, and encouraging the people, not who live in the city, but who come through this building here, to worship God, and to worship God in the right way, and to challenge people to personal holiness, as Nehemiah does in these chapters as well, and to challenge people to obedience in God. And as a church, let's never forget this simple truth that people matter. People matter more than any building project or thing like that. That's why Jesus Christ left heaven. That's why Jesus Christ came and died one day on a cross outside these very walls that Nehemiah helped rebuild, as he died outside the city of Jerusalem. Why did he die on the cross? Because he willingly went there. It wasn't the soldiers, although they physically put him there. It was Christ who willingly went to the cross. Why? Because people matter. And he died on the cross so people could be brought into a right relationship with him. They put their faith and trust in his saving work that he accomplished on the cross. And because people matter, and they matter to Jesus Christ, let's give our time, let's give our effort, let's give our money to spiritually building up people. This is a chapter, it's not the most exciting one, but it's a list of names who matter to God, who would come and live in this city, who would come and worship the living God in this city as well. So let's never lose sight of this truth, simple truth, that people matter. Matter more than walls, more than building projects. Let's invest in the most important thing. Let's invest spiritually in the lives of people.